Okay, so welcome back. And Hadassah, thank you again for hosting.
My pleasure.
And yes, this is a great Rosh Hashanah spread. This is amazing. Our topic for today is Tashlich, as I put on the top of the sheet, Tashlich through bibliodrama, or I guess Canada bibliodrama.
Can you give a definition of bibliodrama, please?
Yes, I will. We will get there. We're not quite there yet. I wanted to actually start with a question first, which is, what makes Tashlich different from pretty much any other tefillah?
Well, you already said it in the email.
I said it in the email? Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, fine.
It's not in shul.
It's not in shul.
Right.
It's the location. Okay, look, I'm glad you read the email. This is good. This is progress. But really, without that, this would just be one more Rosh Hashanah davening. You know, it would just be one more thing that we do. Having us do it by water, thank you. Converts it from a tefillah into something else. And I use the word not in a negative way, but in the sense it is a performance. Not in the sense of doing something so that people can see it, doing something for show. But in the sense that you are performing something, you are doing, engaging in an act that's going to impact the participants and viewers in ways that davening does not. And when I use the term bibliodrama, what I mean is acting out events from Tanakh. Because that's what we're doing in Tashlich. We are acting out moments from Tanakh, and this isn't the only time we do it. But it's a unique thing, the way we do it. There are Raisa mitzvahs, there are biblical mitzvahs that involve bibliodrama, where you act out an event from Tanakh, right? Give me an example. What are you acting out from Tanakh? Sitting in the sukkah, right? Sitting in the sukkah. We are reenacting the way that they sat in the sukkah or clouds or whatever. The whole Seder, right? That's what the Seder was. Right? The Rambam, right? Na chayvadam liro ses atzmo, chayvadam laharo ses atzmo. You have to demonstrate, I'm leaving Mitzrayim. Sfarim do it better than Ashkenazim, but we're all trying to act this out. You have it in Dirabbanans also. Not necessarily events from Tanakh even, but let's say lighting the menorah. Right? We are supposed to be commemorating what the Hashmonaim did when they purified the Beis HaMikdash. Minhag, Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Right? Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which I'm never in Toronto for Sukkot, but I assume is usually rained out and it's indoors. But hypothetically, the Simchas Beis HaShoeva is meant to commemorate what went on in the Beis HaMikdash with Nisuch HaMayim, where they poured water on the Mizbeach. On Sukkot, yeah.
Is something like Yibum considered bibliodrama? Like, is that considered or not really? Because you're not really... You're doing something, but you're not...
Yeah, what are you reenacting? Right. There isn't something that you are imitating that once happened. Right. I think it's the imitation that's really key, which I think we'll see. But like, learning all night on Shavuos. Right? The idea of commemorating commemorating acceptance of the Torah in the morning, right? They slept. They didn't stay up all night that night. Fine. Maybe not the best example. Cross that off my notes. But the feeling of excitement of getting the Torah. But the value of reenactment... First of all, in general, before we get to Tashlich, is that we draw on what our ancestors did in the past to approach Hashem. And that's something that is well anchored in Chumash. Maybe the best example is actually somewhat controversial in certain circles. But, we start Shmoneh Esrei, the bracha of Avos. We describe Hashem as the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Right? So I assume it's not a shock to you to know that there are Jews who are upset. Why is it that we're saying God of Abraham, God of Yitzchak, God of Yaakov? What about the Sarah Rivka, Rachel, Leah? Why are we choosing Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov at the beginning of Shemana Esri? Why is that? Are Sarah Rivka not recognized? Are they not respected? Why is it Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov? What do you mean? And Sarah is Din, Rivka's got Chesed.
I think Hashem promised thanks to the others that He'll always be with them or something.
So there were conversations of Hashem with them. the in which he gave a bris for their descendants. He gave a covenant for their
also
descendants.
Although they were tested, and they were.
Hashem comes to Moshe in Shmos, Paragimel, at the snat, right, at burning bush, and Moshe asks him, what is your name? You know, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? And Hashem says to him, tell the Jews, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Shlachani Aleichem, Zeh Shemi Leolam, V'zeh Zichri Lador Dor. Hashem says, go tell the Jews, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov, is the one who told me that he's taking you out. This is my name, and this is the way you, this is my name forever, and this is the way you shall mention me in every generation. And that's what we do. Mm-hmm. We are reenacting that conversation that Hashem has with Moshe, because God said, this is the name that you're supposed to use. It's not misogynist. You know, I mean, if you have an issue with the misogyny, go ask God why he said that to Moshe. That's, you know, maybe there you can then add in why Hashem chose them, because of the bris with them, because of the midos they represented, perhaps. But fundamentally, what we are doing is we are reenacting what, you know, this conversation was of Hashem with Moshe surrounding Geula, surrounding redemption. The Gemara in Brachos Daf Lamed Aleph talks about the lessons that we learn for the way we daven from Chana. Right, the idea of the silent Shemona Esrei is probably the most famous example. Right, that it's supposed to be echoing what Chana did. The when we praise Hashem, we use the words that Moshe did. The specifically when we talk about Hashem as Akel, Akadol, Akibor, Va'anora. So there's an element of approaching Hashem the way that our ancestors did, and that we're going to see in Tashlich. But there's also another element, which is, I think, that what we are doing in this bibliodrama, this role-playing, is actually something that helps us with tshuva. The things that we choose to reenact within Tashlich carry lessons about tshuva. And you'll see what I mean. But just conceptually, when you act something out, there's an element of education that goes on that is sort of indirect. It's something that isn't, it's not frontal, it's not in your face, but it's indirect, and as a result, it's easier to learn from the experience. Can you think of an example of somebody in Tanakh who is approached by a Navi? The Navi wants to offer a rebuke, wants to give Musar, but doesn't do it in a direct way. Does it instead by telling a story. Uh-huh. Exactly. Right after the story with Uriah and Bathsheba, so Nathan comes to David, and he says to him, you know, this terrible thing happened. There was a fellow who had who had only one sheep, and his neighbor was wealthy, and the neighbor wanted to make a big feast, and whatever, he took the sheep of the pauper, you know, and David is horrified. Right? And he should die. And then Nathan says to him, well, Atahaish, you know you're the man. You're the one in the story. And David is just floored. How does that conversation go if instead of telling him a story, Nathan is overt and says, do you know what you've done? And he's David HaMelech. Presumably he's not going to say off with his head to Nathan. He's David HaMelech. But at the same time, there's no question that it's not that Nathan is playing a game by telling the story, it's that there's value in education, which is not all frontal dictating, you know, and that can't be accomplished by telling a story. And in Tashlich, we actually accomplish that education with by acting out events from Tanakh. And you'll see which events they are. Obviously, it works better if you know what events you're commemorating, because otherwise it's lost, the message is lost. But hopefully then, what we'll do today will help with that. It's not the only case, but it also happens to be the best case. But even if you think of the rebuke that Hashem delivers to Moshe, when Moshe says, "Behein lo yaaminu li," right, the Jews aren't going to believe me, what does Hashem do? Right? He says, Habenai Ochel Chikecha, put your hand in your shirt, and he comes out, and it is Mitzaras Kashalik. Right? He has Saras on me. And Medrash explains, why in the world would Hashem choose that as the miracle he wants to give him? Because there's Musar in it as well. There's rebuke. You shouldn't talk about the Jews that way. And again, much more effective for him to see his hand you know, show up light, than to say to him, Moshe, you shouldn't have done that. So these things are very effective acting things out.
But what do we do at Tashlich besides throw bread?
Good.
You don't always do onions.
Right. So good. That's actually what I wanted to go to next. What exactly is Tashlich anyway? So first of all, it's not throwing bread. The Tashlich is not throwing bread. We're going to come. Right. So the principal part of Tashlich is the pasuk. V'tashlich v'metzulos yam kol chatosam. Right. The pasuk which we're going to come back to from Micha, which says to Hashem that He should throw our sins into the depths of the sea. We want God to throw our sins away. In general, the following are the components of Tashlich. Standing by a body of water, right? That's sort of basic to Tashlich. Davening. Many people add, the art scroll includes them, various term include them, special tefillos of the chidah, you know, davening for parnasa, davening for whatever. Those aren't core to Tashlich, but the chidah, as we may get to, was very into adding Kabbalistic tefillos to be said. There is a gesture of shaking something into the water, which has become, in some circles, throwing bread. But I talked to friends of mine from Iran, and they said they just shake the corner of their coat. That's all that they do. And I've heard from Jews from Russia that they'll like turn the pocket inside out. The idea is that you're an image of dropping something into the water, but not actually feeding fish. That's halachically problematic, as I'll explain. But in terms of where it starts,
onion. If you go during fish, it's
fine. Well, it depends. If you go to an area where there's a bylaw saying you're not allowed to feed them, no, then it's not fine. Din at the machlus, it does matter. Well, then maybe you'll generate something eventually. You know, it'll start as whatever. The origins of Tashlich itself aren't clear. Meaning, yes, we have the pasuk in Micha, which we're going to come back to, but no one in Micha's day is going to the water on Rosh Hashanah to recite that pasuk from Micha. What we do know is that by the end of the 13th century, Tashlich is an established practice in Ashkenazi countries. So what you're talking about is a practice that is at least 700 years old. The very first reference to doing something with the sea is actually more about kaparos than it is about Tashlich. Take a look at the first source on your sheet. This is a Rashi. You are in Shabbos. It's actually not originally from Rashi. It goes back earlier than him to the period of the Gaonim. So Rav Nachman Neugon, Rav Sheish Neugon, one of them. Rashi here is quoting it from the response of the Gaonim. He says, "B'shuvas haGaonim matzasi." He, Rashi, is commenting on a word in the Gemara called Porfisa, and he's explaining what it is. Sha'osin chosalos mikapos tmarim. They make baskets out of palm branches. Umalin osam afar v'zevel behema. They fill it with dirt and fertilizer. V'esim u'shnaim o'chamisha asayom lefnei Rosh Hashanah. 22 days or 15 days before Rosh Hashanah. I guess it depends on your minhag. Osin kol echad v'echad l'shem kol katan uktana shebabayis. They designate these for every minor boy or girl in the house. V'zorim l'sochan po hamitzvi o'kitnis. And they plant beans in this soil fertilizer mix inside the leaf. Polamitzvi and kidneys are both kinds of beans. The karalo porfisa, vitzomeach, and it grows. Ube erev Rosh Hashanah, no tel kol echad shalom. Erev Rosh Hashanah, everyone takes their own, all these kids take their own basket. Umachziro sviros rosho shiv'a palmir. They circle their head with it 7 times. Va'omer, and they say, Zeh tacha zeh. Zeh chalifasi, zeh tumrasi. This is in place of this one. This is my exchange. This is my substitute. U'mashlichol l'nahar. And they throw it in the river. Vegetarian kaparos. Incidentally, I'm giving a shiur on kaparos. Maybe I'll send out the flyer later. I'm giving a shiur on kaparos next. Is it a week from Sunday? The women's shiur, but it'll be up north. It's far for people. Anyway, in terms of Tashlich, that's an early practice of throwing something into the water. and davening by the water. And the Ashkenazi Rishonim are the first ones to really mention it. The Maharil is the first one to give a presentation that is very clearly like what we do today in source number 2. He says, the Maharil is quoted here as saying, "Mashenogin lelech Rosh Hashanah achar seuda etzel yamim unaharos." The practice of going on Rosh Hashanah after the meal, going to seas, going to rivers, lahashlich b'metzulos yom kol chatoseinu, to throw all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Where does this come from? He says, "Mishum deisa b'medrash zecher la'akeda." Sha'avar Abraham Avinu ben Aharat Savaro. This is to commemorate the Akedah, in which Abraham goes up to his neck in the river. V'amar Hoshia Hashem Kivo Maima Nafesh, saying the pasuk which enters into Tehillim, "Hashem, save me because the water has come to the point of my life." What in the world was this about? You don't find this clearly stated in the Psukim in Parashas Vayera. That's clear. So this is V'hu HaSatan. This was actually the Satan trying to dissuade Abraham from going to the Akedah. Shenase Kamo Nahar La'Kevo Samin HaAkedah. He became like a river to keep Abraham from going to do the Akedah. So that already is going to be our first message of reenactment. I'm going to come back to the story about the Akedah, but just that's a clear presentation of this practice. And then he says, "Va'amar kishalchan el naharos b'yomtov." Maharil said that when you go to, actually I jumped a few words, but it said the Maharil would go to the river, and then it says, when you go to the rivers on Yom Tov, "Al yolichu imaim shum mazon kedei lizrok el hadagim shebenaharos." He says, do not bring any food to throw to the fish in the rivers. "Laharos lahem lismoach bohen," in order to display to them for their enjoyment. In other words, you can entertain everybody by seeing how the fish are being fed. He says, do not do this. "Di isbe chilul Yom Tov," because that would involve desecration of Yom Tov. So the Maharil is not a fan of the feeding the fish practice. Again, I may come back to
it. Seems that it was already a practice, if you're right.
Yeah, he wouldn't need to say this if this weren't something people were doing. That's clear. Although he doesn't view it as a religious thing, but an entertainment thing.
Maybe it was to educate the kids, you know, just to give them, they're there with you and to explain it to them. These are your sins,
Maybe.
Something tangible.
So why is he talking about himself and...
Right, because this is actually a collection of the Maharil's practices recorded by his student. He's not the author. Correct. So this makes it into the Ramah in the Shulchan Aruch. The Ari in Shar HaKavanos mentioned it and gave it Kabbalistic support, and at that point the Sephardic communities accepted it as well, because once you have the Ari's stamp on it, that gives it heft among the Sephardim. The Vilna Gaon actually did not go to Tashlich. I don't know whether he said the Psukim, but the Maaseh Rav is the traditional resource for all of the Minhagim of the Vilna Gaon, and it says the Gra did not go to bodies of water to do Tashlich. That's the statement in the Maaseh Rav. It doesn't say why. The Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Chil Michal Epstein, warned specifically against mixed Tashlich. He said, in the event that women are going, the men should not go. And he was actually pretty sharp in his wording about it, and you can understand why. It's Rosh Hashanah afternoon. This isn't the time. If there is a time, it's not Rosh Hashanah.
So if people go during the week and not on Yom Tov, is it okay to throw the bread?
So, right, I would think the answer is largely yes, assuming again that you're not violating any bylaws by feeding the fish. The only hesitation I would have would be that the kids should understand this isn't inherent to Tashlich. You don't want the kids to grow up thinking that Tashlich means let's go feed the fish. Or ducks.
Growing up, it's a mixed thing now, but growing up, we were taught growing up, the kids are taking the bread and they're throwing away their sins. They're throwing away sins. It was representative of that. Now it's changed. Like, I think the shift has changed.
It depends where you grew up, because, like, so
on their park, we were supposed to throw away
It's very interesting because really when you think about it, between telling the kids on Rosh Hashanah that you're throwing away sins with bread and then burning the bread before Pesach, like, it's a wonder they don't have a phobia of that bread at this point. Bread is just evil.
Otherwise,
right. Okay. So those are the basic components. In terms of going to water, so you saw the Ma'ariel already making a reference to this. The tefillah, the core tefillah, is the set of psukim from the seventh parak in Micha. It's found in source number 3. You may also recognize it because it's read after Yonah and the Haftarah, the afternoon of Yom Kippur. So these three psukim include in them the 13 midos, the 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy. Normally we associate the 13 attributes with Moshe after the Akedah, right? Hashem teaches Moshe these 13 attributes to be recited when he needs to call upon Hashem for mercy, but we don't use Moshe's 13 midos, we use Micha's 13, and I'm going to come back to why a little bit later, but just to see it. Mikael kamocha nose avon vilvera peshalishavis nachla so lehechzik la'ada po ki chapeitz chesed hu. Who is a God like you? You could translate the word kale there as powerful like you, but I think it's not. I think it's saying, who is a God like you? Nose avon, who pardons iniquity. I can't believe I translated pardons iniquity. All right, forgive sin. The Vovera al Pesha, I wrote that translation a while back. I don't know what I was thinking. Vovera al Pesha, l'sheiris nachla. So he overlooks transgression for the she'erit, the remainder, the remnant of his heritage. He doesn't keep his anger forever. He desires chesed, kindness. Yashuv yinachamenu yichbosh avonoseinu. He will comfort us. He will suppress our sins. I wonder if I didn't take like the JPS. I did this many years ago. This might not be my own translation. And you will throw into the depths of the sea all of their sins. Titein emes liyakov. Famous pasuk, you should give truth to Yaakov, kindness to Abraham, the traits that we associate with them, as you swore to our avos, to our ancestors, way back when. So those are your psukim. In terms of how that fits the 13 midos, we don't have time in this year to go into how you read in Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Racham, V'chanun into this. Some of the Machzorim actually do the pairing up for you, and they'll show you how they match up. Or Moshe Cordovero in his Tomer Devorah devotes a very large section to going through 13 midos as they appear here, and it's beautiful and very, very worth reading. Give a shear on it once. If I have a recorded version, I'll send out a link to it because it's very worth learning in the run up to Rosh Hashanah. But that's where that's the core tefillah of Tashlif. The Chida then creates these other tefillos, and Reb Chaim Palagi in Turkey in source number 4 said, you really should say the prayers of the Chida. He says, V'ani mevakej me'ez kol shliach tzibur, d'lo yachush bazel l'torach tzibur. He says, I request of every shliach tzibur, every leader, that he not be concerned about the fact that everybody wants to go home. V'yomar achar atashlech hatfilo shesider harab ha-meir enei ha-gola rabin chasida dat, the Chida. Ukvar nitvisa be'ez ha-machzorim, he says, he should say the tefillah of the Chida. It's already been printed in some of the Mahzorim, and he says, Va'filu einam with pesach b'mahzor shalo, and if it's not in your mahzor, yantiken, I copy it, or yikaf b'sheil me'acher, or borrow from somebody else. He's really into it. V'yomrena b'shuvah v'nahas v'achnah gedola, you should say it with a settled mind, you should say it with humility, and so on. You can see, the Reb Chaim Palagi, who was a very serious posek in Turkey, was very behind this, and it's become a popular thing, I think largely because it's in your mahzor. There's a certain attitude that people have, well, if it's in the Mahzor, I have to say it. And they're going to say it no matter what, even if they don't understand what they're doing. It's in my Mahzor, I have to, in the same way that you find people on Tisha B'Av who will say, well, it's in the Kinos, so therefore I have to say it, even though they don't know what they're saying, or in the Slichos, well, it's there, so therefore I have to say it. For certain things, it's better to say it only if you understand it. Rather than just having to motor through everything, take the time and understand just parts of it. Nonetheless, there's a lot of yes, they did tashlich, correct. They did as a tzibur. That's correct. They would say, you know, say kaddish the whole bit. They're not like just individual families showing up, saying whatever they want to say, and then going home.
That's
the
standard practice now, right?
I think so.
No, Bubba
does it like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. During the night, and Rashia goes, and it's so nice. Yeah. And he does it with everybody together out loud, and it's really nice. What is it, Hogs Hollow? Does anyone know where that is?
Yeah,
it's beautiful.
Yeah.
It's like really very much water.
Okay. I am going during the week. I don't like the scene. I just like to go during the week. He does it during the week.
During the week,
yes, you can try. Oh, yeah, that is an option. Okay. In terms of the fish food, just to unpack this a little bit, the fish food controversy. So Mariel mentions that people are doing it clearly, and he doesn't like it. What happens is the Gemara in Beitza talks about not feeding animals on Yom Tov, and Rashi and Thosos explain why we don't feed animals on Yom Tov. Rashi's view is that we have a heter, we have not just a heter, we're supposed to prepare food on Yom Tov for Yom Tov meals, but that doesn't apply to preparing food for animals who don't depend on you for food. It's not a Yom Tov meal for the fish. So therefore, you can't exert yourself in this way in order to prepare for them on Yom Tov. Tosfos gives a different answer. Tosfos's answer is the more commonly accepted and known one, which is that it's a concern for trapping. Meaning, if you're going to feed the animals, so you might also come to trap the animal, which is, you know, a biblical prohibition. So that's Tosfos's concern.
So if you own the animals, then it would be okay.
I'm not allowed to trap an animal that I own either. In other words, they're not allowed to trap it. You are required to feed your pets. And apparently there we're not concerned about the trapping issue because we have an obligation to feed them. But trapping them would not be allowed. So for example, if I had a bird and the bird escaped the cage on Shabbos, I wouldn't be allowed to put it back
in
the cage.
But if I have a pond in my backyard, I can feed my fish.
Right. And you would have an obligation. Assuming they depend on you for food.
A pond doesn't rely on you.
Assuming it depends on you for food. I don't know. And what would happen if you didn't feed them for a week or a day? I don't know. The question there is one that I would recommend asking to your posek about whether you can feed them on Shabbos and Yom Tov. I think it's an important question. That is its own halacha. The issue of trapping bees is a separate issue because of concern for harm to the people who are sitting there, or their allergies, and so on. That raises other questions. The Shmiri Shabbos Gilchasa has a discussion about it and how best to do it.
I just want to add to this, just because I saw that some rabbi in Houston said there's tons of mosquitoes now, it's very dangerous, and he said that pregnant women can kill the mosquitoes on Shabbos.
Right. No, it's a major halachic issue. Is the Zika concern with mosquitoes? It's a major halachic issue.
We had a friend who had a bat in their house a few Shabbos ago. Do you know who that was? Paul Weinberger. And they couldn't trap the bat in the house because so they left and they didn't come back till after Shabbos.
Wow.
So
that could be dangerous.
So. In terms of what people do, we're not discussing what they did, especially now that we have their name on the recording. But in terms of justifications for throwing the food, there are ways to justify it. Meaning, Rashi's concern is about ochel nefesh not permitting what I do for fish, but if I don't do any malacha, right? If I'm inside the eruv, there's no transport issue. I didn't prepare the food. I just took, you know, the bread that we had. There's no malacha taking place. In terms of Tosfos, the fear that you're going to trap it is less relevant when you're dealing with fish and you're standing on a riverbank far from the water. How am I going to come to trap it? Even if I wanted to, I couldn't do it. And so that's the basis that posts can have for saying it's not the end of the world for people to actually do this. But that's the issue that's involved. But in terms of our major issue here, the reenacting this bibliodrama, what is it that we're accomplishing with Hashlich? So we are reenacting three different events from Tanakh. The first one is the one that the Maharil already noted. Right? And that's the Akedah, this business of Abraham and Yitzchak walking to the Akedah. That is found in a Medrash Tanchuma. If you take a look at source number 5, you find the Medrash. Bayom HaShalishi, on the third day, right, because you know it takes them 3 days to get there. So the Medrash asks, V'chimei'achar shaderech krova, lama nis'akev shloshes yamin? It's not that long a trip. Why did it take them 3 days? Now, the truth of the matter is that this Medrash is problematic because it is a long trip. Where are they living?
Hebron.
Not Hebron. They're living in?
Beersheba.
They're living in Beersheba. Right? Remember, the last pasuk of the Akedah is they went back, Abram went back to Beersheba. Sorry?
They're schlepping lots of wood with them, though.
They are schlepping a lot of wood. That makes it even worse. In other words, it makes sense that it would take you 3 days to walk from Beersheba to Yerushalayim. Right, assuming this is Har HaMoriah, which understand it is. It doesn't seem crazy to me that it would take 3 days. Nonetheless, the Medrash asks, why did it take them 3 days? And you're not walking, you're riding an animal, but still. Kevin Shirah Shalom Kiblu Mimenu. When the Satan saw that they didn't listen to him, meaning he said, don't go. Halach v'nasa lefneim nahar gadol, he became a great river in front of them. Miyad yarad Avram l'sil hamayim v'higiyu ad birkav. Avram goes down into the water. The water gets all the way up to his knees. Amar l'na'arav bo acharai. And he says to the youths who are with him, follow me. Yardu acharav. So they went after him. Kevin shigiyad chasi anar. He got halfway through. Higiyu hamayim ad savaro. The water was up to his neck. Ba'os Hashah tala Avram einav l'shamayim. Avram turns his eyes to the heavens. Amar l'fanav. And he says, Ribono shel olam. Bechartani, hodartani, v'niglesali. He says, you know, Hashem, you picked me. You selected me. You revealed to me. V'amartali, and you said to me, ani yachid v'ata yachid, I am one, Hashem is one. And you, Avram, are unique. Al yadcha yivadashmi v'olami. Through you, my name will be known in my world. V'ha'ale Yitzchak bincha lefanai le'olah. Bring up your son Yitzchak before me as a sacrifice. V'lo akavti. And I didn't protest. V'hareni osek b'tzivuyach. I am following your command. I'm trying to do what you told me to do. V'achshav ba'umayim ad nafesh. But now, the water is going to drown me. Imani o Yitzchak b'ni toveya. If I drown, or if Yitzchak drowns, mi'akayim ma'amarcha. Who's going to fulfill your word? Ami yizyachay tshemecha. How is your name going to be known? And Hashem at that point dries up this river that is obstructing the way. So that's one piece of this. That's one piece of why we do this, why we would go to the water, is to reenact the trip to the Akedah. Now, what's the message that we're trying to send by doing this? Right. So part of it is a reminder for Hashem. Right, God doesn't need reminders. Nonetheless, we invoke the merit of Abraham by saying Abraham walked through water to be able to offer his son. We are now going to the water to invoke that merit. Now, it's more than just invoking the merit; it's imitating what they did. And what I mean by that is best illustrated by the Gemara in source number 6. So this is part of a longer story, and a very important story, based on a pasuk in Yechezkel. The story in Yechezkel involves Hashem instructing a malach to go inscribe a taf on the heads of the tzaddikim. And the taf means the letter taf. And the message is that the tzaddikim are going to be spared. There's going to be a plague, and the tzaddikim are going to be spared. But then the pasuk continues to say, Hashem says, when you bring the punishment, start from my holy ones. Start from the righteous ones. In other words, Hashem changes it. Originally, the decree was to spare the tzaddikim, and then it becomes start the punishment with the tzaddikim. And the Gemara there explains, the Gemara in Shabbos explains why Hashem switches. And it says that normally, Hashem decrees something for the good, it's never reversed. This is the one case where it was reversed, and to make a long story short, it's because even though they were personally righteous, they didn't try to educate others. They said, I'm going to be good, and they didn't try to reach out to the others around them. They felt no one's going to listen to us, and therefore they didn't do anything. And that's why they're punished. But the Gemara asks, why put a tuff on their heads? What does the letter tuff signify? Very odd choice of letter. I mean, I would have put an aleph because it's the first one, because it stands for MS. Like, what's the letter tav? So you look at what the Gemara says. Umayshna tav, source number 6. Why the tav? Omar Rav, tav tichye, tav tamut. So Rav says it's a message. At first, the letter tav stands for tichye, right? You will live. However, once Hashem changes the decree, then it's tamud, it's a message that they're going to die. That's Rav's explanation. Ushmuel Amar, Shmuel says that's not what the tav is. Tama zichus avos. That the merit of our ancestors, tama. What does that mean?
Stop.
Ended.
Stop.
ended. You know, at various Sfarim, some of the, especially some of the major works like Mishneh Torah, you'll see at the end of a section, Tama v'Nishlam. It's completed. You know, when we have the image of Tam to mean perfection or completeness, it's the same idea. It's something that's finished, it's done, it's completed. But here it's a bad message. Tama Zuchus Avos, the merit of our ancestors is done.
That's a long time ago.
Yes. It is a long time ago, and it's a problem.
Because we don't really believe that, that we don't
So the Gemara asks.
We die a lot of things, because of our Avos.
So the Gemara asks, is that it? Like, and why do we in davening? Why do we say, you know, all, you know, they, Misha Anola this, Misha Anola that? Like, what is that all about? So the Gemara statement is, I think it's from the Gemara in the same place, that Zuchus, oh, and Yecheskel's day, that Zuchus Avos is gone, but Bris Avos is not gone. The merit of our ancestors is gone, but the covenant remains. In other words, Hashem is still under contract. Hashem promised that he's going to protect the descendants of our ancestors, and therefore, even if their merit can't help us, he's got a deal. It doesn't matter. The Rav Soloveitchik had a very interesting take on this idea. He compared it to two friends. Imagine the following situation. You have two friends who, for the sake of the story, one of them is immortal. Okay, because otherwise the story doesn't work. But you have two friends who are very, very close, beloved to each other, and unfortunately, as happens over time, the one of them who's a normal human being eventually ages and is dying. And the one who is immortal says to him, you know, when I see your son, he reminds me of you. He looks like you. He has your mannerisms. Don't worry. After you're gone, I'm going to take care of your son after you. So the original friend passes away, but the son is there, and he takes care of the son. And then it's the grandson, and then it's the great-grandson, but each one reminds him less and less of the original friend. And so the feeling of, I want to take care of him, diminishes over time. And the Rav used that compared to Zuchus Avos, right? The less we look like them, in the sense, not in physical resemblance, but in terms of our behavior, in terms of what we do, the less likely it is that Hashem is going to say, oh, you're descendants of Avraham and Sarah, therefore I'm going to take care of you. But what we're accomplishing, that's the Rav's idea. But applying it here, I think what we're doing effectively is making ourselves resemble them. When we act out what they did, then we restore the resemblance. We're trying to say that we, like Abraham was willing to endanger himself to fulfill your mitzvah, we are like that here. We're going to the body of water in order to signal that.
Isn't the whole davening also a zichronos? Isn't that about that? Or it's not about...
Well, it's about Hashem being zocher on this day as he was zocher in the past.
Right. Remember.
Oh, you mean, yes, in terms of that, it's zocher abris, correct. So I think there's a message that we send to Hashem that we are like them. But also, and this is the key point for me, is that we send a message to ourselves. We are not only descendants of Abraham, we are Abraham. By acting out that role, we see ourselves that way. And I think that's a key element, which is part of this reenactment. And now we're going to see it in two other ways as well. But I think that's our starting point, is we do what they did to see ourselves in their shoes. You follow?
Yeah.
Okay. Second, Micha. We use the psukim of Micha, right? The ones that we saw in source number 3. The big question, why in the world are we using Micha? I mean, he's a Navi. He's in Tanakh, which is more than I can say for any of us. But why wouldn't you use Moshe's 13 attributes, which we use all the time, right? We say slichos. Sorry.
Don't you need a minion to say that?
So maybe it's because you wouldn't have a minion for Tashlich, except they're doing it with a shliach tzibur. So apparently. Right, so maybe it developed among those who wouldn't be able to do it with a minion. It's an interesting idea. I haven't seen it suggested, but I think there's merit to the idea. I don't know. It's a good question. Maybe because you don't need a minion for these. Could be. And the simplest explanation, although I like the minyan idea, but the simplest explanation would be because if you look back in the psukim in source number 3, what do you find there aside from the 13 attributes of mercy? Right? That's what we're doing, is tashlich. So why wouldn't you use it? But like, look at source number 7 at the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which says that when Hashem teaches Moshe the 13 attributes, Malamid Shnisatev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Keshliach Tzibur, Hashem cloaks himself like a Shliach Tzibur, like a Chazan. Veherolola Moshe Seder Tefillin. He shows Moshe how to daven. And Amarlo, he says to him, Kol Zman She Yisrael Chotin, whenever the Jews sin, Yasu Lefanai Kaseder Azeh Vani Moch Elohen. Do this, and I'm going to forgive them. To me, that's like, well, then just say that every day, all the time. Like, why wouldn't you do exactly what Hashem told Moshe? So I think there's more to be said about what's going on when we cite Micha. Micha's tefillah, right, as we saw in number 3, is Micha davening to Hashem to forgive a nation that has sinned, right? Moshe's situation is what? See, I didn't bring you the psukim. I really ought to have brought you the psukim. After Cheda Egel, correct. Not the same thing. Okay, you have a Tanakh? You have a Tanakh. Shmos Perek Lamed Daled, Pasuk Vav.
After he was ready to
explain, they
have to be more holy.
Oh, it's not. Good idea, but it's not. Once you have the psukim, tell me who's speaking. I know who's speaking.
You know already.
Go down
here.
I just
looked
for
this. Paragraph.
Paragraph.
Yes.
Oh, he
says Hashem.
Hashem.
I understand what that's what it is. It's Hashem, that's this. That's what the Gemara says, that Hashem says to Moshe, this is what you shall say. But in the Psukim, Hashem is the one who is speaking, not Moshe. And I think that's a principal difference, is that it's not us talking there. That's number one.
It's strange because it's also in third person. It's like Hashem saying about himself.
Yes. Because he's giving Moshe
In other words, he's teaching him. But it's right. For sure this way, there's nothing like this.
That's what it is. In the same way that after the Meraglim,
I thought Hashem taught him and then he said it.
And presumably he did, but the Pesukim don't give it to us. But after the Meraglim, Moshe says to Hashem, V'ata yigdal no koach Hashem, kasher dibarto lemor, Hashem kel rachum, etc. So, as you said back then, so yeah, it's very clear that this is, Vayikra is actually Hashem speaking. But more to the point, who is Hashem talking to? Moshe. What is Moshe's role in the Egel?
He wasn't there. Yeah.
He wasn't there, right? Moshe is not guilty of anything regarding the Egel. Look at Micha's psukim again in number 3, please. Who sinned? Who is described as having sinned? Before that. You're right. Yashuv yinachameinu yichbosh avonu say no. He will suppress our iniquities. Micha presents himself as though he had sinned as well. It is the person who has sinned. You know, Micha may be doing this just because that's what a Navi is supposed to do. Not that he has sinned, but he's, you know, putting himself with the Jewish people as a whole. But when you read Micha's psukim, it is someone who has sinned appealing to Hashem for forgiveness. As opposed to the more abstract Hashem saying, when someone sins, this is what they ought to say. It's more direct and more personal, and so we reenact what Micha did with his appeal to God as opposed to reenacting Hashem telling Moshe how somebody davens for forgiveness. I think the other two psukim are probably more straightforward as pshat, meaning taking the explanation that it mentions the water, which is the whole thing, or even taking the minyan idea as merit. I think those are probably closer to a very basic pshat explanation of what's going on. But I think that we have to ask ourselves still, as we read this, to see ourselves as Micha. We have one role model, which is the Abraham Yitzchak model. We keep sort of phasing out Yitzchak. It's Abraham acting, even though Yitzchak's there too, and he's, you know, according to the standard measures, 37 years old. Like, he's not a nobody in the story. Nonetheless, Abraham, and then Micha, and then you have the third. And the third is really fascinating. And that is from Nehemiah. So, the third reenactment is based on source number 8, Nehemiah Perek Ches. Vayasfu, or Vayasfu, kol ha'am ki'ish echad el harachov asher lifnei shar hamayim. Okay, maybe it needs a little bit of introduction. Ezra, Nehemiah, these books represent a history of events when the Jews came back to build the second Beis HaMikdash. Ezra, according to one read of Ezra and Nehemiah at any rate, Ezra comes back in the second generation, meaning the first generation is there without Ezra, it appears. Zerubbabel, Sheshbat, Tzara, their leaders, and then Ezra, Perek Zion, Ezra shows up, and he leads or tries to lead a spiritual revival among the Jews who are back, and then you learn about Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is the political leader who comes back. He was an officer in the court of the Persian king. He said, I need to go because Yerushalayim, the walls are in ruins, the city is not defended, the people are suffering, let me go and I'm going to lead the physical restoration. And Nehemiah comes back as well. And at one point, the story that you see here, it is on Rosh Hashanah, as you will see. Nehemiah has Ezra do a public Kriyas HaTorah, a public Torah reading for these Jews, and he gives them a key message. So now let's read it. Ve'yasfu kol ha'am ki'ish echad, the whole nation gathered as one, El HaRachov, to the plaza, Asher lifnei shar hamayim, which is in front of the water gate. We'll talk about what that gate was. Vayamrula Ezra hasofer lavi a sefer Torah Moshe asher tziva Hashem es Yisrael. And they told Ezra, bring the book of the Torah of Moshe, which God commanded Israel. And Ezra, I'm going to make a long story short, because I realize that we're running out of time. I forgot that we had started late, so I'm watching this clock. It's 46 minutes, and I think I have 15 minutes to go, and then I remember that I don't. But Ezra brings the Torah in front of the nation. Everybody is there. Everyone who can understand is there. It is B'yom Echad V'Chodesh HaShvi'i, the first day of the seventh month, meaning Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei. And he reads from the Torah on the plaza in front of this water gate from first light until midday. And at the end of this Torah reading, after he has done this reading, the reading itself is obviously very important, but then we get Nehemiah's message of reassurance. And Nehemiah, the Tirshata, the governor, as well as Ezra, as well as Levim, they say to the nation, Hayom Kadoshu Lashem Elokechem, today is holy for Hashem your God. Al tis ablu, do not mourn. Because they are crying. That's part of what I skipped here in the Psukim. They cry when they hear the Torah because they remember how they've descended. It reminds them of what they're not fulfilling, the problems that they have. The Jews who come back for the second Beis HaMikdash are on the one hand wonderful in the sense that they left Golus to come back and build a Beis HaMikdash in the middle of nowhere among hostile neighbors. And on the other hand, they have all sorts of problems as detailed in Sefer Ezra and Sefer Nehemiah. Shabbos, Yom Tov, intermarriage, all sorts of issues. So Nehemiah says to them, don't cry on Rosh Hashanah. Kibochim kolam, because everybody was crying when they heard the Torah. And Vayomer, he says to them, just the opposite. Lechu ichlu mashmanim, go eat rich foods. Ushisu mamtakim, drink sweet drinks. Vishalchu manos le'ein nachon lo, send portions of food to anybody who doesn't have. Shalch manos for Rosh Hashanah. Ki kadosh hayom la'adoneinu, today is holy for our master. Va'al te'atzavu, do not be sad. Ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uzchem, the joy of Hashem, that is your strength. Being joyous, rejoicing on Rosh Hashanah, that is your strength. That's the message that he gives. This is a happy day. That's what he instructs the Jews for Rosh Hashanah. Now, that's in and of itself is very important. I'm actually going to be giving a class next week on the story with Nehemiah. But jumping to the point that's relevant for Tashlich, the location is the Shaar HaMayim. What's the Shaar HaMayim? So, the water gate, yes. So the simple read is source number 10, which is the Mishnah in Shkalim, which says, on Sukkot, when they brought in the water to the Beis HaMikdash for Simchas Beis HaShoeva, they brought it through that gate, and it was known because that was such a great celebration, even though it's a once-a-year event. Nonetheless, that's the gate where they bring the water. However, there's also a pasuk in Zechariah, which I brought you in source number 9, in which Zechariah predicts that in the future, Mayim Chayim will emerge from Yerushalayim, and it's actually, if you read more in Zechariah, it comes from the Beis HaMikdash. There's a Gemara that expands on this. That's a very big deal on a practical level. Yerushalayim's vulnerability classically was the fact that it doesn't have its own water source. Right? Any siege can destroy the city just because you don't have water because it's on a mountaintop. And in the future, there will be, and there is the Shiloach, that's its own thing. But the point is that there will be water. Yerushalayim will now be safe, and it represents Hashem's presence and protection for the city. That's the Shaar HaMayim. And so Nehemiah picks that spot. Remember, Nehemiah is a contemporary of Zechariah, or slightly later than Zechariah. The Jews have already heard this nevuah from Zechariah. They know this nevuah. He picks that spot by the water gate to tell the Jews, rejoice. Don't get down because of the way you haven't measured up to what you're supposed to be. Don't be depressed. You should be celebrating on Rosh Hashanah. You are close to Hashem on this day. That's the message that he gives them. And we, for Tashlich, go to the Shaar HaMayim. Right? We go to the place of the water. Yes, we are invoking the Satan River that obstructs Abraham. We're also evoking the image of Nehemiah standing by the Shaar HaMayim on Rosh Hashanah and giving the Jews a message of hope. So that's what I mean when I talk about bibliodrama. Now, to answer that original question, we place ourselves in the shoes of some of our greatest figures, physically by choosing the location, by choosing the words, the location of Avraham, the location of Nehemiah, the words of Micha, in order to appeal to Hashem and say, we are like them, and in order to give us the sense that tshuva is possible for us, that we are the heirs to their greatness. Thank you. Thank you.